Thank you, musicians and everybody involved in everything that's been done. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot besides myself. Try not to anyway. But have you ever prayed and you felt like your prayers didn't get anywhere above the ceiling? I think there is a formula, if I can use that word loosely, to effective praying. James talks a lot about prayer, and we're going to bounce around on that a little bit this evening. But I just pray that God would use this service to encourage our life in prayer. Now, I don't like to say what I'm getting ready to say, but I was reading this week and studying. Y'all ready for this? And in one of Doug Small's papers, I read through this, and it said 95% of all pastors pray less than 5 minutes a day. Well, how about the church? I mean, don't blame it all on the preacher. The average person prays less than 3 minutes a day. And normally when we pray, it is normally a crisis type prayer that somehow encircles around, Lord, I need this or I need that. This is not in my notes, but God is not the Santa Claus of the sky. And one of the things that I want to try to help us develop, and one of the things I want us to do in this church, is to restore prayer. Where that we come together, and I'll talk more about that in just a minute, of why we come together. And move beyond just crisis praying and move beyond just petition praying, as well as intercession. One of the things I want to talk about tonight is communal prayer. Now, I think about communal prayer as prayer within a community. But I want to talk about prayer tonight as we, the church, engage our Heavenly Father. And that is where all prayers must start. Because unless God is involved, it's not going to benefit a whole lot. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. The book of James chapter 5, and we want to look in verse number 13, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Last week I started the series of messages that I'm going to do for the next several Sunday nights. And the whole thing is why pray? Why pray? And I want to talk about that for a little while this evening. And tonight we're going to be talking about effective praying. And what is it that is contributed to our lives today that makes life or makes prayer effective? And there's several things as we start that James actually identifies and he actually talks about. So in this, we see in verse number 13, and this is what he says. I'm going to read through this, I'm going to talk about it, and then I'm going to come back to it in the latter part of the message. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? And he says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your shortcomings. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you might be healed or may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to passions as we are, And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're writing notes, I really won't get too much into that, but I'll mention it briefly shortly. And brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Stretch your hands this way and let us pray together. Father, this is not my service. This is not about me or anything I can or cannot do. It's not about my abilities or my inabilities. It's not about intelligence or intellect or anything of that sort. But God, it's about you, and it's about what you can do through us as human beings when we let you do it. Father, I pray, God, that you would touch us in the service this evening and help us, Heavenly Father God, to hear what you're saying to the church. For you said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And Lord, we cannot in any way expect to do anything beyond this moment in time, except it be driven by your Spirit. Your Holy Spirit of God, the third person in the Godhead Trinity, is in this room tonight, that's leading us and guiding us and speaking to us. Now, Father, I pray, God, that you would just minister in the room, minister to every heart, minister to every person, and everything that's said and done in this room, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. When we begin to look in verse number 16, I'm going to just read that scripture as a launching place for this message. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And he uses the word in the next part of this verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The scripture looks at this and this word, effectual prayer, fervent prayer. Fervent prayer is a Greek word that, again, is a word that means energetic. It is a word that we in the Pentecostal ranks realize that we know what it means to pray earnestly before God. I don't know how many times that myself included and you as well, that we've ever prayed earnest before God and we were sincere before God. Many times in our lives it's like we're a lost and a dying individual, a captive to our circumstances and a captive to our sins, if you will. And we know unless God hears and answers our prayer, we are doomed for destruction. We look at Scripture this evening and we see again where he talks about this energetic prayer. In other words, what he's trying to say is you've got to put some effort into it. You've got to put effort into it. Now, when we begin to think about prayer, and I want to read some commentaries and different things that I've been studying, and many of you may not know who Doug Small is. Doug Small has went over the last 25 years around this world teaching people about prayer. Doug lives right here in Kannapolis. He's a personal friend of mine as well, and a friend of the Church of God. And Doug is Project Pray. He does Project Pray or Pray America. And in his books and in some of his reading that I've been reading out of, he begins to talk about communal prayer. What is it for you and I to be able to have a relationship with God through prayer? And this is the way that Doug actually puts this into paper. Prayer that exalts Christ, of course, yes. But this is what Doug says. The crown jewel of all gifts is the ability to converse with God. The very heart of prayer is communion with God. Our Heavenly Father, it is the prayer, and this is very important, it is prayer for the sheer joy of God's presence. Now, I don't know if you've ever stayed in prayer long enough where that you got beyond your wish list that you hold up to God. And I'm not throwing off on that. You got beyond intercession. You got beyond petition. You got beyond give me this list or give me this or give me that. Until you got to this place, this sweet spot in prayer, where that you valued the very essence and the very presence of God, and you knew without shadow of doubt that prayer had led you into the presence of God. We used to have these things in the church called prayer meetings. And we would come and we would tarry and we would wait and we would pray and we would seek the Lord and we would stay until the glory of God. Years ago, they would use the terminology in the church that we would pray through. Now, I know the people in the room, you know what that is. And see, this is what Doug was saying. Prayer for the sheer joy of God's presence. It's that sweet communion that we have with Him. It's time with God. It's time with Him just to be with Him because we found His love so perfect. We found His presence so life transforming. And how do we come to the Lord in communal prayer? First of all, we've got to realize, and I've already said it, I got ahead of myself a little bit. Prayer has got to be looked at, and it's got to be, we've got to move beyond, listen close. We've got to move beyond just crisis praying. By that I mean praying only when we find ourselves in a crisis. In that moment, I remember I've told you this a few weeks ago. I was talking about prayer, and I was talking about this, and Sherry and I, many years ago, we were down here on the highway. I don't really want to say too much about it, but we were down here on the highway, and there was an accident. And there was several people in the van. There was a baby in the van. There was a guy that had been in the passenger seat or the back seat of the vehicle along with a child, and neither one of them seemed to be hurt. But this young lady, when she had pulled off the road and automatically pulled back on the road, there was a Google mapping van that had, when she swung back on the road, it hit her right in the driver's door in the front part of a van. It hit her so hard that it knocked her underneath the dash and knocked the steering column and the windshield into her face. She was bleeding through all kinds of places in her face, her ears, her nose, her mouth. She was bleeding. And she looked at me like she was bleeding out, if I can use that terminology. And I looked at that young lady. I walked up to the vehicle and I said, "Ma'am, I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you." And her words was this: "Is it that bad?" Somehow in my mind, I heard that day, and I'm thinking about the simple fact that how come we pray only when we feel like it's that bad? In the church today, this is my heart tonight. This is my heart. I pray, and I want to use the word I beg, that somehow that this church will get a hold of this prayer, that we will understand that the crown jewel and the greatest opportunity and the greatest ability that God has ever given to His church is the ability to commune with God in prayer. Prayer has got to go beyond just looking at it as drudgery. Crisis praying. Too often prayer becomes no more than petitioning God, if you will, for our needs, personal needs. And yes, we're to ask God for personal needs because the Bible says if you ask not, you have not. But remember, and we must become aware that prayer has got to be more than some type of recital or a riddle that we come up with. It often leads us no more but just deeper into despair. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, I'm not going to take the time to turn there, when He was teaching them in the book of Matthew, He told the disciples and He told them as they were praying there with the Pharisee, And he said, be not as the Pharisee are. Do not use vain repetition. In other words, they were known for their lethargical prayers and the prayers that they prayed. And because they seemed to be in tune with God. But yet they were nothing more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Real genuine heart prayer is a prayer that's come out of a heart that loves God. Amen. But Doug Small went on to say, he says, prayer time is too often a recital by people not only riddled with needs, but also in a valley of despair. When we think about this, we must see prayer in a new order. He says, the litany of our needs Sunday after Sunday without any reports. That's why we need praise reports. Without any reports of answered prayer and thanksgiving can be depressing. It speaks of lives nearly out of control, and it seems that God is foreign and uninvolved. When we don't get in connection with God and commune with God, it just makes prayer just seem, as he talks about, depressing, and it seems like that God is nowhere to be found and that God is so uninvolved in our life. But yet we understand, rather than, again, building our faith in those moments, our lives are riddled with discouragement and in despair and in a lack of faith. When prayer times start at the wrong place, Doug Small says they often end up at the wrong place. And then he goes on and he talks about how that prayer, a balanced prayer life, must be driven by delight as much as duty. The greatest motivator is not law, but love. You ever felt like you had to go pray? We get the opportunity to go pray. He went on to say the greatest motivator is not law, but love. Ultimately, you cannot make people pray the church. No amount of guilt is a deep enough incentive. Yes, I'm reading this if you're wondering. No exposure to the pain or the problems of the earth, the lost and the dying world around us can ever induce a lasting prayer life. But watch this. Doug Small went on to say, and I love this, that it is the tender call of God Himself. I mentioned the Song of Solomon last week, where Song of Solomon says, come away with me, my beloved. Prayer is that crown jewel, if you will, when that God has given us the ability to converse with Him. Here's one of the things that I need to reiterate and I need to say this evening. You cannot reduce prayer down to just an activity or a set of formulas in order for you and I to have God answer our prayer. The best prayer, again, begins neither with self or the needs of self, but it begins with God in all of His glory. I love that. And it said, His hand is not short, His hand is not limited, nor His ear heavy. According to the book of Isaiah 59, we're not going to turn there. But God is a God that answers prayer. Prayer, when we think about prayer in the church, prayer always is designed to focus on Jesus. For Jesus said, again, in John 12 and 32, you don't need to turn there, but He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So how do we do this? Prayer needs to be, first of all, not only communal with God and to be able to communicate with God, but according to Doug Small, it's the opportunity to celebrate. It is an opportunity for brothers and sisters in the Lord to come together and we celebrate. We start our prayer time with celebration to who God is. Has God done anything for anybody in the room? Is God worthy of all praise? As you go into prayer, I'm guilty, friend. I am guilty, 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 guilty. One of the first things I want to do is I want to begin to look at myself, and it becomes sort of egocentric, if you will. And by that I mean it is driven by our own ego, if you will. And I'm more concerned about my feelings than I am about God's feelings. Come on and help the preacher preach. If we in the church today would ever make prayer more about who He is, and we would celebrate Jesus Christ as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the church would be set on fire in prayer, and you wouldn't be able to get enough people in the church on prayer. Prayer is a beautiful thing. It is the diadem. It is the opportunity, crown jewel, if you will, of all the things that God has ever given us. It is the ability to be able to converse with the God of all creation. But he goes on that when we think about prayer, only when we start our prayer time with a celebration of who God is. So when we pray, think about two things already. First of all, think about you have the opportunity to commune with God. Number two, you have the opportunity to celebrate Him. Wow, I don't know about you, but that's pretty good to me. We celebrate who Jesus Christ is. Jesus said in John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Thank God of who He is. And again, the idea is to rejoice in Him. The ideal, as the Bible says in Thessalonians, where it talks about rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord is our strength. To understand that when you get into God's presence, there is absolutely nothing else on earth that'll take the place of being in the presence of God Almighty. And what an opportunity God has given to the church. It's through Him. Jesus told a man by the name of Thomas in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me, or through me. We come in celebration to who Jesus is. Watch this. In communal prayer, gratitude. I love this. Celebration. Again, I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but Psalm 100 is the example of this. I will enter into His gates with thanksgiving. I will enter into His courts with praise. As I come in the door, let's use the sanctuary as an example. As I come in the door, as they did in the Old Testament, as they came into the tabernacle, when they would put their foot near the gate, my friend, there was an anthem of praise that would be glory to God. There was an anthem of praise that would lift up the name of God. And they would praise Him. I will enter into His gates with thanksgiving. I develop within my own person, a heart of gratitude and a heart of thanksgiving. God done anything for anybody in the room tonight? Why don't you tell Him? When you go to prayer again, don't ask Him. Go to God and be grateful. Commune with God. Be in communal communication with God. Communication with God is prayer. Prayer is communication with God. And it's a two-way thing. But yet we see that gratitude is the first place to start. Gratitude, according to Doug Small in his writings, gratitude will open up the door to God's grace. Oh my goodness, because grace is that enabling power of God for God to do through you and in you what you are not able to do for yourself and by yourself. It's through prayer. It is through prayer that we come into God's presence. It is through prayer that God has given us this. It is the, not only we thank Him. So it's the next time you enter into prayer, before you say, God, I need, why don't you say, God, I thank you. Number two is that we rejoice in Him. Thessalonians, again, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Three things. First of all, we thank Him. Number two, we rejoice. We thank Him in prayer for what He's done. We're building communal prayer. We're building a relationship with God in prayer. We're coming into the presence of our Heavenly Father. The third thing is we love Him through our worship. worship. When we think about worship years ago, we done a study. I never did do the study here, but I did it. David Bishop is passed on years ago. He done a Bible study on worship, and I've still got the Bible study. I've never done it here. But in this, it comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means worth-ship. And we ask ourselves this question, when we worship God, worship worth-ship, we ask ourselves this question, is God worthy to be praised? Three things. First of all, we understand the authenticity of our worship is the fact that we open up prayer with gratitude. Number two is we look at God not only through gratitude, but we have not only our thanksgiving, but we rejoice in who God is. When we go through, and again, I'm not trying to reduce it to a formula, if you will, but when we learn this and we go through this, when we come to God in prayer, time with God is going to be well spent. Because it brings us into a communion relationship with God. It's like a man that setteth down and talketh with a friend. Fourth thing on this is simply this. We see that how that God again is worshipped. Not as if you were trying to prime God, if you will, and gush forth some type of power, if you will. But it comes from an authenticity. I talked about that this morning. A real and a genuine love for Jesus. Amen. And then this last thing in commentary, not the message, but the commentary. It said, remember the greatest answer to prayer. I love this. The greatest answer for prayer is not the answer. But it is the ability of laying hold on He who is the answer. And then in that, He holds the keys to your breakthrough. And the reason I say that is because a lot of times we will pray one time, Sandra, and we'll quit. But I can show you in the Bible prior to Jesus teaching this in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells His disciples not to use the vain repetition, but it was because this woman continued to come to that evil judge. She would not give up. I'm not saying God's the evil judge, but I'm saying that she was determined that she needed an answer from God. Brother Tim used the scripture last week. Out of Jeremiah 3 and 33 that says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show you the great and the mighty things which thou knowest not. When we look at prayer again, prayer is the greatest opportunity for you and I to be able to hold on to God or get a hold of God, because God holds the keys to your breakthrough. Christ is our place of lasting peace. Jesus is our place of lasting peace. Nothing else on this earth, nothing else in this earth will sustain us, the church. Don't get upset at me. We can have all the dinners, we can have all the get-togethers, and we can have all kinds of cookouts, and we can have all kinds of things. At the end of the day, we're full and we feel good about it, but at the end of the day, we can be broke, busted, and disgusted because we never took the time to commune with He who is wonderful, He who is our counselor, He who is our mighty God, He who is our everlasting Father, and He who alone is worthy of our praise. Why? Because it's through prayer that we come in relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that will give us our lasting peace. So we can embrace Him. We can hold to Him. He is our answer. So when we come in prayer, when we come together in prayer, we've got to understand that prayer is the opportunity for you and I to be in His presence. So what was James saying about prayer? First of all, James opens this up in James chapter number 5. In verse number 13, James asks this question. But yet, James asks the question, but everything that James does, he always points this back to prayer, because James knew and understands in this writing that it was through prayer that we were able to make the connection with God. He says in verse number 13, if you will, he says, is any among you afflicted? The word afflicted, when I looked that particular word up this evening, it actually is a word that means one who is who has suffered. One who has suffered. Is any among you that have suffered? Man, I guess that could be said in a whole lot of different ways, whether we suffer from a sickness, an illness, an addiction, or whatever the case may or may not be, or sinfulness, or whatever we've done in our lives. But James is actually saying, is anybody here afflicted? And he's asking that in verse number 1. And if he does, he points him once again back to this. But look what he says. He does say, he says, is any among you afflicted? He did not say, let Dallas pray for you. That's an example. So he says, you've got to pray. It's your responsibility. It's your opportunity. You can pray to God for yourself. You don't have to go through a priest or a prophet or anybody else. You can go to God for yourself. I don't have to know. I don't even have to know everything that you're dealing with. I'm very careful when I pray with people, even around the altar. I'm very careful because I don't want to seem like I'm trying to dig out things out of people. Does that make sense? It may not even make sense. I ask people a simple question. How can I help you pray today? I didn't ask them what they done last week that got you in the condition that you're in today. No, I don't do that. I said, how can I help you pray? But the point that James is actually saying is, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The word afflicted, again, is a word that means to suffer. Let him pray. The second thing is, he says, is any married? In other words, everything's okay. Everything's all right. But let him worship. Let him sing psalms. If you're not having a need for God in prayer, it don't mean you don't pray. It means that you can come to God and worship God just for who God just for who God is. And again, we think about this. So James was actually saying, when you begin to say, look at this, he says there is healing in prayer. There is unity in prayer. There is a healing in prayer. Verse 14 is a scripture and moving forward that we've used a lot, because he says, is any sick among you? Here is a lesson for the church to learn tonight. I do know the Bible says if one can chase 1,000, then 2 can put more to flight. It don't say 10,000, but it says if one can chase 1,000, Old Testament principle. But I will say this, that there is a brotherhood and a sisterhood, and there is a missing element, because I do know, according to Matthew 18, it's talking about a whole different subject in some way, but Matthew 18 says, if any two agree together as touching any one thing, that God will answer that prayer. God will bring healing and God will bring restoration. Go back in Matthew 18 and read that. So there is unity in prayer. There is togetherness in prayer. There is healing in community. But this is what he was saying, and this is very important, because, and please don't misunderstand my heart when I say this, it is not my place to call James out. Watch me. It is not my place to call James out and say, James, get up here. Son, come on. I need to pray for you. Get on up here, James. Come on, get up here. That is not what this verse says. This verse, thank you. This verse says, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders. The elders is the mature ones, the mature believers of the church. So instead of me calling James out, it is James, James's responsibility to come to the pastor or to the elders or those that's praying and say, hey, I need prayer tonight. That's what it says. And let them pray over him or her. Let them pray over him. Now, this is all about faith. This is the obedience of prayer. And then he says, when you look at this, he says three things. First of all, he says, let him call for the elders of the church. Then he says, let them pray over him. Thirdly, he says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Boy, that seems a little antiquated. That seems a little out of date. That seems a little old-fashioned. It's not the oil. Matter of fact, that looks like a Cracker Barrel syrup bottle to me. Matter of fact, it is. I put it in there. Those are great anointing oil bottles. I mean, they're great. Cracker Barrel syrup bottles. They're great for anointing oil. Get you one, put it in your pocket. I got several of them. Had them for years. I picked these up years ago. I mean, I've got them everywhere. I've done it. But he says, let him pray over him. Oil, of course, we know this in the scripture, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 92 and 10, I love this. And he says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. How many of you love your French fries that was cooked in last week's oil that they cooked flounder in, and now your French fries taste like last week's flounder? You like it when you go to the restaurant, they change the oil, and what you get tastes like what you're supposed to taste. How many times have we offered up God just old, wore out, non-heartfelt prayers, just lethargic, going through the routine, going through the motion, and then we wonder why God is not answering our prayers? Fervent prayer, intense prayer, serious prayer, prayer that calls out upon heaven, and heaven, we pray till heaven comes down. And he said, as you begin to look at that, so again, three things here. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. I have people in here from time to time said, Pastor, before you go tonight or today or the end of the service, I want you to pray for me. We've done that for years. I don't know unless you tell me. Sometimes when you tell me, I forget because I got so much on my mind. You have to jerk my coattail every now and say, hey, you're supposed to pray for me. Don't get mad and walk out and say, the preacher didn't pray for me. I can't remember everything every time. I mean, if you want prayer, right here's the place. We will pray for you. And then he says, if you look at this, he says, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Prayer's got to be genuine. Prayer's got to be focused on Jesus, and Jesus taught this. And we think about this, if we come into the Lord in prayer when he begins to write this in the scripture. Verse number 15 and 16, we look at this real quickly. And he says that the prayer of faith, faith. Wow, we've been preaching on faith a little bit out of the book of Hebrews chapter number 11. We ought to be able to have faith when we call on the God that's got a perfect track record. James talks about when you pray, or you ask, is the way James says it, you ask and you ask amiss. And the reason that James says you ask and you ask amiss is because that you have prayed and you have asked God something that is contrary to his will and to the word of God. When we pray, we have got to pray according to God's word and according to God's will. You cannot pray and ask God to bless something that is contrary to his will. Hello? But he says, if we pray in faith according to his will, God says, I will answer your prayer. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, restore them, And God will raise them up. Again, he talked about, I talked about this a little bit last week. And again, I could turn there and read it to you out of Matthew 6, I believe it is. Where that Jesus, James talks about the prayer of faith. Jesus rebuked them in some ways, and he told them that when you pray, use not vain repetition. The word vain means senseless and empty or void. How do we do that? Your prayer is not going to sound like my prayer. My prayer is not going to sound like your prayer. Prayer is not a competition. Prayer's got to be genuine from you, out of your heart. It cannot be learned wording, learned formulas. It cannot be, in some way, just the exerting the tone of your language, if you will, or the tone of your voice, if you will. And the Pharisees, Jesus rebuked them and said they think that they are heard for their much speaking. And Jesus rebuked them. He said that they're vain, empty. And the thing I tried to point out is, with everything that I've already said, and I know I've said a lot, real prayer comes out of a real heart. It don't have to sound like somebody else's. He told them not to use vain repetition, something that's just learned, something that you've heard somebody else say, but really to you it absolutely means no sense at all. But it sounded good when you heard it, and you just picked up on it and you started doing it. Then he says, when you begin to look at this, real prayer is faith. Not vain, not meaningless, not empty, not useless. He said that they have their reward, and their reward is actually heralded by only the praises of man, because that's really all that they're looking for anyway. But real prayer can be opened, and we can see that real prayer, the motivation of our heart, it brings us to that place that we're operative by faith in God, that God is going to hear and answer the prayer that we prayed. This scripture uses the word Elias. I'm only going to tell you where it's at, and I'm not going to take the time to read it. It's actually 20 verses of scripture. It's where he was there, and they were on Mount Carmel, and how that the prophets of Baal was there, and how that they had prayed, and Elijah, again, he told them that the God that would answer by fire, the God that would answer would be the God that they would serve. You can go back and read it. It's in 1 Kings 18, 20 through 40. And they come to the mountain, and they got there, and they begin to cry out upon their God. And their God, he asked them the question, is your God on vacation? Is your God taking a journey? Where is your God? But yet he prayed there that prayer. I was told 63 word prayer. It may be 48. No, from my understanding, it's 63 words. And he said that the God that answers by fire, they took 13 barrels of water and they throwed it upon the altar, poured it upon the altar. And then Elijah prayed. And as he prayed, power of God came down, fire of God came down, licked up the altar, licked up all 13 barrels of water. He was the God that answers by fire. That is faith praying. I'm not going to go the rest of it. Take the time there to read it when you get a chance. Last thing is this. Pray with all your heart. Pray believing that God is the answer. He's not part of a group of other answers, but he is your answer. You've got to believe that he is your answer. Verse 15, the latter part of that verse, he says, and if anyone has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Wow. The thing I thought about when I thought about this, again, when you pray, God cannot bless sin. We all know that. We don't need to run away from God. We need to run to God. And if any man had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What I hear when I hear the verse of Scripture is I hear love and I hear restoration. I hear again Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I hear the Holy Spirit saying, come to me. I don't hear God condemning and God condemning you and beating you over the head with a baseball bat. But I see God saying, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. When we come in faith. Another one, I thought about this. He says, if any hath committed sins, he said, they shall be forgiven him. A lot of people think, well, I can't come to God because I've got this going on in my life, or I've got this going on in my life. And when I really get my life together, when I really get it together, and then I'll come to God. Anybody ever heard of Billy Graham's old song, Just As I Am? If he's committed any sins. Communal prayer is when God looks at the heart of man that's genuine and he says, it's okay, I got you. It's okay, I know where you've been. Can you think with me for just a minute? Some people have been saved so long they forgot what it felt like to be lost. And I thank God. Don't ever let me be saved so long that I can't remember how I felt when I was in my sins. I was never really a quote-unquote bad person. I didn't really ever do anything that would get me into trouble or get me down the wrong path or anything of that nature, but maybe a few times, and God quickly convicted me and quickly reeled me in. Things that I shouldn't have done. But the Bible says, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. We all like sheep have gone astray. Can I really tell you a really good one? There's not a person under the sound of my voice that's good enough to be saved. You're not righteous enough to be saved. But yet, by His grace, we are. So all of us have committed sin. And He said, if we'll confess that sin, if we'll come to Him, we can be forgiven. No matter what you've done, He can forgive you of your sins. You think, well, I'm away from God and I've strayed and my prayer life just really ain't much of a prayer life at all. Well, today's a good time to start our prayer life over again. It's a good time to start a new journey in prayer. I pray, this is me, over the next several weeks, that God would continue to show me as a pastor how to once again have a praying church. I can want it. I can beg for it. But you know what? It's got to move beyond spectator. You know what a spectator is, right? You women go home to your cabinet and get those potatoes out. And that thing in a potato right there that's got the eye, you know, that's a spectator. I knew you had to remember that for a reason. God says you got to be a participator, not just a spectator. Now, I'm not fussing. I'm not complaining. I'm not grumbling. It's on Sunday night and it's too late in the evening for this. But if we're going to see people healed and people saved, I think it's going to take the church to get involved. I'll be honest with you, Sandra. It would be okay with me some of these Sunday mornings if we didn't sing a song. We didn't sing a song. But we all came in here of one mind and one accord. And we just began to pray and seek the face of Jesus. That's my heart. I don't have to have bells and whistles. I don't have to have lights and cameras. But I've got to have the Holy Ghost. I got to have Him. It'd be all right with me if we did that. You say, well, preacher, when are we going to do it? I don't know when and if. But I tell you one thing we've got to do is we've got to get back to praying in community with God in our worship to rejoice in Him. Last thing is simply this, verse 16, 17. It says it confess our faults one to another. Actually, that's shortcomings. Why is that necessary? Because it builds trust. It builds a unity. And you think, well, Pastor, I'm not going to hang out my dirty laundry in front of nobody. I understand that. But when you talk about faults, it's shortcomings for the benefit. Sandra's on the front. She always gets picked on. It's for the benefits of getting others to join in prayer with you. Example. Let's use an example. Sandra, I'm having a rough time right now. And what seems to be bothering me is just pray that my faith fail me not. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. Just pray for me that God would increase my faith. I'm coming together with somebody else in agreement with me. I didn't have to give her my social security number, my driver's license number. I didn't have to give her my bank account number. I just came with another sister in the Lord to say, hey, you know what? I got some challenges. I got some things. Then it is not your responsibility to go tell Betty what Sandra just found out about me, because it really ain't none of Betty's business. It's between me and Sandra. It's just prayer. We're praying together. We used to call them prayer partners. Somebody you can trust. Somebody you got confidence in. And then he says that we're to pray one for another that you be healed. The effectual, fervent, intense prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If I've got somebody praying for me, I get this kick out of this. I'm guilty as guilty can be. Guilty as guilty can be. Somebody will have a prayer request on Facebook. Somebody will ask for prayer on Facebook, and you'll type in there praying. You ain't prayed for them the first stinking time. Sorry, I had to get that off my system. But if you tell somebody you're praying for them, pray for them. I'm guilty. I stand guilty tonight. If you say, I'm praying for you, don't just tell me that. Don't just tell somebody that. Pray for them. Then the last thing, 17, he says, well, I must have missed something. I'm not going to get into that. So let me go back here just real fast and look at this real fast. And he says this. Oh, okay, I got it. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. The Bible says, well, the Bible says a lot, but what I want to talk about, if you have an ill with your brother or a sister, and you come to the altar and you pray and you remember that you've got ought against somebody, before you can get it worked out with God, you got to get it worked out with your neighbor. He says, leave your gift to the altar, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, disciples' prayer. In the latter part of that verse, I think it's down around 10 or 11 along through there. He says that we are to forgive one another. I'm telling you, Bible. Forgive one another of their trespasses. And if you forgive not men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you of your trespasses. Your forgiveness and your healing in prayer and your healing hinges upon whether or not you're forgiven those around you. That's why it's so a lot easier to whatever you do is to forgive quickly. I've got a message I'm working on. I'm not going to get into it. But I'll get into it a little later. But one of the greatest gifts, as you stand with me tonight, that God ever gave to you and I was the ability to pray. To pray. You say, well, preacher, I don't know how to pray. If you can say, Jesus, I love you. And I thank you. That's enough. I've told you the story of my dad. I just now thought about it. My dad, on his dying deathbed, is on a Tuesday morning or a Wednesday morning. I was sleeping in a recliner. I was sitting with him during that time. My dad was not a real spiritual person. My dad had a rough upbringing. My dad had rough younger years when we were kids and a lot of rough stuff growing up. He got saved in 2006, September the 23rd, I think, 2006. But I was over in that chair that morning and I heard my daddy say, "I love you. I thank you. I love you, Jesus. Amen." And I was just sitting in the chair listening to him. If that's all you can do, do what you can do. If it's coming from your heart, if it's coming out of the innermost being of who you are, let God do a new work in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this night, for this moment that you've given us to come here tonight, Lord, to love you and to honor you. And Lord, it is my desire to call this church to you, not just to some type of religious exercise, not just something that we do for the sake of doing it, but God, to build that relationship with you, to be in touch with you, Father. And Lord, to inquire of you to see what you want for our lives. And Lord, I thank you, God, tonight that when we pray, that God, you said you hear and you answer prayer. So Father, I thank you, God, tonight for those that listen to this message. Faith without works is dead. So Lord, let us take the things that we have learned and the things that we have known and the things that we have listened to tonight. And Lord, let us begin to put into practice our prayer life, to pray, to seek you, God, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these other things might be added unto us. And Father, I thank you, God, that our healing is in prayer. Our healing is in forgiveness. Our healing is in community. Our healing is in unity. Our healing is in being in one mind and one accord. Lord, we can't talk to you, our Heavenly Father, and have aught against others, anybody at all. But God, when we get it under the blood, Lord Jesus, there's no weapon that is formed against us that'll prosper, because it has to stop at the name of Jesus. So, Father, I pray, God, for this congregation, that, God, that we have an earnest desire to be in fellowship with you, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we love, honor, and praise, and thank you, God, for your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me recap one thing. Recap one thing. And as you go to the Lord in prayer this week, if you forget everything else I said, it's that crown jewel that Doug Small said that God has given us the opportunity to communicate with God. So when you go to the Lord in prayer this week, understand that you're going to God to talk to a friend. Talk to him. Just commune with him. And it don't have to be with deep tones and some type of facade. Just be honest with God and talk to him. You can do it driving down the road, in your car, in your office, in the bathroom, in the shower, wherever you're at. Just do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go have a good evening. See everybody on Wednesday night. Be here.